Amen. We're going to be doing something a little bit different this evening. Our brother Andy is going to speak about a project that he's been working on, and I believe he's going to be just speaking from the back there, controlling the slideshow. So we'll sing another song and then turn it over to our brother. Amen. Amen. Let's try B5.
You deserve the glory and the honor. Oh Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Oh Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. For you are great, you do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great, you do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Oh, there is no one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Oh, there is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else.
Brother Andy, you all hooked up back there? All right.
Go ahead and turn. All right. Can you hear me? All right. Praise the Lord. I'm coming to you from the sound booth here tonight because I think it'll be a little bit easier for me to do the little demonstration that I'm going to do for you. But you just turn your attention up to the screen, and I have some things that I want to show you tonight. This will be short, but I hope this will be edifying to you. Many of you have heard about some of the things that we've been working on, and you've gotten some reports, particularly from Brother Eli and the translation work in Spanish. And I wanted to give you an update tonight of the other part of that that I've been privileged to work on. Many of you are familiar or have at least heard of, I think, the Message Hub. And I want to show you that here. So this, if you go to messagehub.info, this is the Message Hub, or at least it's the front end sort of web page for it. I'm going to turn these lights off for you. It's great. I can do that because I'm back here. Did that get both of them? Okay. And I know this is pretty small for you probably to see, but basically what this is this is all the languages that are currently being translated or where the message is being translated into on the Message Hub. And at the bottom it says 81 languages. So the Message Hub was built to facilitate translation of the message sermons and also the church age book into all the various languages of the world. And I had kind of just thrown up that little scripture there as I started, Matthew 24:14, which says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness." And we know that that the message that we've received, which is Jesus Christ revealed, and it is the Bible revealed to us, must go into all the world, into all kindred people, tongues, and which means languages. We are privileged to have the message in our language, and so we can listen to it, we can read it in English. But we are certainly the minority in the world as far as English as a first language. As you know, Brother Baker, Brother Eli in particular, have done a lot of work south of the border with our Spanish-speaking brethren. And through the years, have come to realize that there was a great need to have the remainder of the message translated into Spanish. There was very few provided by Voice of God Recordings, very few translations. And so Brother Eli took that task on to translate, or to head up that work, to translate the remainder of the English messages into Spanish. That's great. That work has been going, very well and is nearing completion. And there are brothers and sisters in different parts of the world that are also doing that translation work into their particular languages. And they all upload them here to this message hub where they can come, people can come here and they can get books and print them out and read the messages. That's great. But there is a missing component of that, and that's the ability to search and to study the message. More recently, the folks that have built the message hub have come out with applications for mobile devices, for iPhone, iOS, or iPad, and also Android. And those, you can probably see on the right side of that webpage, those are available on the app stores. And they will let you search the various translations that have been uploaded in all these different languages. And those are excellent. It's an excellent way to make the message more available. But one of the things that we have had for many years as English speakers is we've had a very powerful search tool called The Table. And some of you may have used it. You may be familiar with it. As a minister, I can tell you that The Table has been an invaluable tool to not only preparing sermons, but just learning the message, learning what the message says. It has more advanced search capabilities than you would find on a mobile device. It's on a PC, so you can use it to integrate it with your sermon notes. So as we use Bible study tools, we have that tool to also search the message and prepare sermons, prepare studies, to search out quotes on particular topics. And so what Brother Baker and my vision was to do was to provide a tool like that utilized all of these translations on the Message Hub. Currently, the application, is an excellent tool for English, but because of the limited number of translations that it comes packaged with, it doesn't support all these different languages, and it doesn't support the new translations that are coming up into the Message Hub. Not only that, that particular application is actually fairly old, and it's not even supported anymore by the company that built it. So we felt like it was time to build something geared toward ministers, people that wanted to really dig into the message on the PC and search it out. So that's why I started this project, called it Open Message View. And this is the website this is actually up on our website, but it's not linked currently because this is still... it's not quite released yet. There's still a few bugs, but we're just very, very close to having the first release ready to go. So that's why I wanted to share it with you today. So I'm going to go ahead and show you what the application looks like. So this has been under construction for, I don't know, I guess I lost track, 5-6 years. So this is an application that runs on Windows. It will run on a Mac as well using some of the compatibility things that are out there. But most of the people in the countries that we're really targeting are using Windows. So it's a good platform for that. Keep in mind, we have this type of capability in English, so we're really targeting, particularly at first, our Spanish brothers, right? That don't have an equivalent to the table with all the message in their language. So you can see, that's really small, isn't it? Let's see. I don't have a way. Stand by real quick here. I'll make that bigger for you. I think I have the ability to do that. I've been doing technical demos my entire life, pretty much, at least my professional life. And there's always something that goes wrong. It's just like a given. So let's see if we can do this. I'll probably mess up. Hold on here. What did I do? It's not going to do you any good if you can't see it, though, right? So, make this smaller. And make this one bigger. Let's see if that did it. Hey, that's better. Hallelujah. Okay, so this is what the application looks like. So you can see that on the left that I have actually four different what we call an infobase or a database loaded into the application. I have the English sermons, I have the English Bible, and then I also have the Spanish Bible and the Spanish message sermons. So all of them coexist together. And in fact, I will show you in a minute that I can even add any language that's available in the hub. So first things first, in the English, this is what it looks like. And you can browse through a message. You can come over here and search. So I can search. I've just got my, for any word, and it will pop that word up for me and highlight it for me. So that's all standard stuff that the table would do with English. However, I can also do it in Spanish. So here's the Spanish message. I'll pull up Faith is the Substance. And now you can see that I've got the English, and I can put it side by side with the Spanish. So not only can maybe there's a minister, a brother, sister that is bilingual, they can look, or they can even learn English based on the Spanish, or vice versa, right? They can also come in here and search. They can search the Spanish, and you'll have to forgive me. I have no idea what would be a good Spanish word to search. Vamos? I have no idea. Mañana? How about faith? I know that one. How's that? So you can see if I can search Spanish just exactly the same way, and there it found faith. That's faith, right? Right here in this sermon. So it gives the same functionality that we've had in English now to our Spanish-speaking brethren, so that they can go in and search the message. In fact, they've got just about the 1,200 messages. I think there may be a few short at this point. But you can see they have the exposition, and everything is all in here. So there's the exposition of the church ages, and that's all searchable as well. So really powerful tool for them. So not only can you search, but let me go ahead and close all these other ones here. I want to show you a couple other features that we've built in the application. If I come over here to my King James Bible and I go to Genesis 1:1, you'll see that I've got a little cross-reference icon here. And this works in all languages, again, Spanish and English, and all the other languages. But you can see now that when I click on that, it's giving me all the message statements related to that scripture. So these are all the places where Brother Branham references Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And there's quite a few, as you can see. I could sit here and scroll, right? That's a pretty popular one. But it's nice because now if you're looking at a scripture, you go, well, you know, what did the prophet say about that? I can click on it and I can look through, and here it is, Genesis 1:26, 28, 1:26, the different places where he mentioned these things. So that's a really nice study tool. I can tell you, as a minister, that's huge. It's really great. Also have added in here Greek lexicons. So you know when Brother Baker likes to throw up all those definitions of things, and they define the recursive definition where the definition is the word itself. That those are coming from a lot of times from these lexicons. And so this is, for example, the Hebrew lexicon for earth. So you can click on earth and it will give you the definition of earth as if you didn't know what that was. But sometimes we don't know what the word is that was translated, and it's good to look it up, right? So like in the New Testament, it will be in Greek. So if we look at garments in Greek, here's the Greek word for it, and it means an upper garment or cloak. So that's a nice study tool as well. So as I mentioned before, this application now supports all the different languages that are available for download in the Message Hub. And I'll show you kind of what that looks like. If I come over here, I can do add a new infobase, and here's all the languages that I have available to me. And I don't know, let's pick Hindi. So here's the message and the Bible in the Hindi language. And I can say, yeah, let's learn a little Hindi today. And some of these languages are left to right languages. So they're a little bit different. But here is Hindi. So you can see they don't have all of them, right, at this point. They haven't translated all of them. There's a limited number. But they do have communion, right? That's communion. So 65:12:12, communion. Here it is in English. Here it is in Spanish. Here it is in Hindi. So here they are side by side. So this is a tremendous tool. Now, if I knew a Hindi word, which I don't, but I guess I can copy one. I can actually search for that word, which, again, I have no idea what it is. But there it is. It shows up. So now this is a functionality that hasn't been available. All these different languages, our brothers and sisters can, using this tool, they can search the message in their own language. Some things that are coming, we're going to be continuing to add new features to this. We're going to be adding things like bookmarks and highlighting. Right now you can copy. You saw me do that where you can select and copy, but you can't really do like any bookmarking, but we're planning to add that. Being able to create your own cross-references. So you find another place where you've got a subject or something that you want to compare. And oh, I pulled up the Spanish one here. I didn't even pull up the English one. There's a lot of other tools that are built into these types of Bible study programs that we just want to add into this, so it can kind of be a one-stop shop as far as that's concerned for particularly ministers that are preparing sermons. So Yeah, that was what I wanted to show you today. Just to kind of bring you up to speed, you've probably, many of you have kind of heard rumblings of things that are happening, and Brother Baker's mentioned it a few times, and we are ready just within just a couple of weeks, a few weeks, a month maybe, I hope, of making this the first release, and we'll make it available for download, and we'll put it out there and kind of, you know, let people know that it's there and continue working on future versions of it. So thanks for your time, and God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Let there be light. Thank you. Now you can see that I'm a white guy, right? So just to be clear, I didn't do anything. It's just we've had a vision of things that we've wanted to do, and these brothers are lined up to the vision, and they've done the work and continue to do the work, and we thank the Lord for that. And Brother Andy didn't mention it and won't mention it, but he did the first searchable tool that for the message that allowed us to do it on the iPhone and on portable devices. He's the engine behind that, and so we thank him for his efforts. And I hope I'm sure don't want to rob him of any reward by mentioning that, but it's just a burden that we've had. And you know, part of the thing that we faced is, in dealing with other countries, is there's a lot of confusion over, you know, this or that, and you know, there was a time when we were confused, right? Because we had a portion of the message, and you know, it's like the old analogy of putting a blindfold on somebody and sending them out, and you know, there's an elephant in the room, and he comes and grabs the tail, and he says, it's a rope, you know, or he grabs the leg, and he says, it's a tree, or whatever. Well, you're only able to see a portion of it, and not know, you know, what Brother Bram said before it or after it, or if there was some further light, further insight, some progressive revelation, or even to just be able to place it. And so what really, really, really was a game changer for us, especially us ministers, is being able to search the whole thing and kind of put everything in context, and that eliminated so much confusion. And so, if it did it for us, wouldn't it do it for other languages as well? And we shouldn't have the corner of this on this in our own language. So, so that's our desire and our hope, is that we can equip. We can, you know, we've been given a lot, and to much is given, much is required. I think it's only fair that the other countries get to, ministers speaking other languages, that they get to do the same thing we've done in their own language, right? And so we're quite pleased with how this is going, and thankful for it, and we thank the Lord because we know that He's provided, and I believe that He's given us the vision and the inspiration, and we're dangerously close to having a release. So, and as far as the Spanish translation, Brother Eli's going to give another update here soon, but that's essentially done the first pass, and what's going to take place now is the same thing that took place in the English language. Is now you go through and, okay, well, what about this, and what about that, and, you know, and that actually took place for, you know, a number of years in English, so that's going to be taken on as a project next, so appreciate your prayers, we appreciate all your support, and monetarily, physically, prayers, and otherwise, because it takes a team to do this, so it takes a body to do this, so... Amen. Well, I don't want to go into overtime tonight, so if you would stand, I don't want to I don't want to backtrack too much, but I do need to backtrack just a little bit, especially because there were some things that we quoted this morning without giving you the quote itself. And I always want to, if we can, you know, let you see where it's at yourself. So, Christ, the Word living in you, part 7. I'd like to read from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, once again, starting at the 18th verse. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, I challenge you to find where Moses said that. But a New Testament prophet said that Moses said that. So I believe it. I believe that he saw this by vision. I believe he saw the very same thing that that took place on Mount Sinai. Recall that the law was being given. The law was coming down. That God was coming down to amongst men. He came down on a natural mountain And he was coming down in a shadow of things to come, showing some of his attributes that he would show in more fullness later on. But coming in the form of the law, remember the law is cold, it's sterile, it's hard, it's unbending, it's just. And of course, where the law is, there's a requirement for justice. And the people wanted this. And God gave it to them, knowing they wouldn't be able to keep it. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come, you aren't coming to that Mount Sinai again, but you are come to a mount. You are coming to Mount Zion. And of course, we know Mount Zion represents the bride, the church. And unto the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, recall the mountain of Sinai, you couldn't touch it, you couldn't come near it, and it was fear and trembling, fear of the law would put you in jail. But this mount is a different mount. Not only can you come to it, but you're what it consists of. You are coming to a Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We know the city always types a woman in the Bible. And to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice, it's God that justifies, and it's Him that declares that you're perfect. It's Him that brings you to that state. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, remember Moses came with a message, it was the word of the Lord, and they refused to hear that. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken. Now this natural mountain is something that can be moved. We know that the law was never going to be the final resting place. Mount Sinai was not going to be the final tabernacle. It was a temporary place where God had tabernacled himself, where he showed himself, revealed himself. But that is earthy, and the law was dealing with flesh and dealing with carnality. But it was not something that was meant to be permanent. It was something that was foreshadowing something that was greater that was yet to come. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. In other words, we're going forth. He's speaking to the Hebrews. We're going forth. This is a message of grace. This is not the law. This is a new testament, a new dispensation. Let us have grace. Let us go forth with this gospel, with this good news, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So there's still a fear, but it's not a fear of, it's not a I'm going to perish, I'm going to die, I'm going to be under the judgment of God, but it's a godly fear where you don't want to displease him. You don't want to miss his leading. You don't want to do something that he doesn't want you to do. So that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again this evening, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful special song specials tonight, Lord, and the burden that you put on each heart to be a blessing to the body. We thank you for the work that Brother Andy has headed up, Lord, to help your children in other languages to be able to have the same capabilities that we have, Lord, to see what was said and what was done in this hour, and Lord, to have that light that's shining upon the Word in their own language. And so we just we thank you so much for that. We just ask that you bless Brother, continue to bless Brother Andy richly in the work as it goes forth, Lord. And may it just be a mighty blessing to your people. We don't believe that anything's done without a purpose. And we firmly believe that this will be a help. And Lord, so we just thank you for the little part that we've been able to have in it, and may you receive any glory. And Lord, we want to do whatever we can, Lord, to finish this great commission. So we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Now, Lord, may you anoint your word as it goes forth tonight. May you take us in between the lines. And Lord, as we put our spiritual thinking caps on, as you're taking us through this series, Lord, may you just take us deeper and may the present truth become that much more clear and that much more plain to each and everyone. Bless our visitors here tonight, Lord. Bless those that are traveling, those that are missing, Lord. There's many for the holiday weekend that are gone and some that are sick. And we just ask that you would minister to them as well. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from a statement that we read a couple of services ago, but just want to tie it right back into what we were saying here, because we recognize that Paul is trying to, he's speaking to the Hebrew church, and he's trying to show them that, look, what's being brought and what you're being brought into, you got to let go of the shadow, because the shadow has now moved into something. The shadow was telling you that there was something that was coming, and what was coming is greater than the shadow. The shadow was kind of dark, and with that law was missing the life to be able to keep that law and to fulfill that law, but the one that came has become the very fulfillment of that. So I need you to get your focus off of that, but I want you to see that it's a type and a shadow. But I need you to let go of your legalism and realize that there's something greater. There's something greater that's here. We're not going back. This is not going to be a repeat of what your forefathers experienced, but this is going forward, and it's bringing it into a further light. It's greater. It's more. And so we realize that Paul was speaking to the Hebrews, and he was also speaking to the early church, and he's pointing out to the first church, here's where you're at. Here's where you're standing. And we know that they were rapture ready. We know that Paul had preached the mysteries, and we know that they had the full word of God, and we know that they were looking for the coming of the Lord. Paul said, we which are alive and remain. He didn't say you guys, but he said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall, right? So they were, all of their attention, their focus, their expectation was the coming of the Lord. And that's actually been the expectation of the church throughout throughout the ages. And even though each age went into the ground, they went into the ground in expectation. And when they come up, they'll still have that same expectation, and it will be fulfilled. But we realize that God had a purpose in all of this. But this Alpha church, this Ephesian church, in the beginning, they were standing right at the very door, standing right at the portal, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And of course, we know that this last church age has to come back to that very same place. So that first church age, they aimed at the high calling. They aimed at the second coming of the Lord. They aimed at the full manifestation of the Word and the manifestation of the sons of God and the body change. And they had that vision put before them, and they aimed toward it. But as that age wore on, you know, certainly it wasn't the elect of that age that relaxed. But as the age wore on, those that were going to carry this forward began to relax. They aimed at, but then they began to relax. They began to get distracted. And as we've read, the admonition to that very church age was, you know, you've done this and it was good, and you've done that, and I know that you've tried those that say that they're apostles, and you found them to be liars, and that's a good thing, and you've been patient, and so on and so forth. But I have somewhat against thee. And so that mark that came against the church actually hindered the dead in Christ from coming back. It hindered the coming of the Lord, because now there was a lien on the title. Now there was something that was preventing the dead in Christ from coming back into this dimension and picking up bodies, and Christ coming back in his second coming for his church. And so what was charged against them was that they had left their first love. And so if that's where the early church went off and then went back into the ground, the seed had to go back into the ground. If that's where the early church went off, then that's where that's the place that we have to come back to. We have to completely come back to that. So with that in mind, in the message to Paradox, Brother Brown says, but we're promised, according to Revelation chapter 10, according to Malachi 4, according to St. Luke 22:17, and so forth, that there's got to come an Ephesians to this. There is promised it, friends. There must come an Ephesians. That these sevenfold mysteries of the Word of God must be unfolded. And it's in the Laodicean age that this takes place. And I believe that we're there. Now, you cannot add nothing to the book or take nothing away from it. Revelation 22:18 says so. Whosoever will add one word or take one word, his part will be taken from the book of life. Now, we cannot add or take. So therefore, we know that Luther could not get to it. Wesley and so forth, the reformers, Knox, Finney, Calvin, great men of God, but they did not restore. On down, so forth. They didn't get it all, but what they had was the gospel truth. But now, in the last days, we are given the understanding by the Word that we are going to understand it, because it'll come an Ephesian age to it, and we're here. And the church says, amen. I believe that. Now, quickly now, I don't want to wear you out here tonight, but this is something that I introduced this morning, but I didn't have the exact statement. And I just wanted to read it to you tonight out of the message, Desperations. You'll recall that that morning, Brother Branham preached the message, The Token. So this is the book's open. This is in September of 1963. And Brother Branham preaches The Token message in the morning, and then in the night, the evening service, he preaches a message called Desperations. Now that you know that you must have this token, there's a desperation that will set in. Until in the token was given in the evening time, of course. He says, this morning, the message this morning was to me the highlights message of my entire ministry. You know, people want to cabbage down on things and say, oh no, you know, it's this doctrine, it's seven thunders, it's this or it's that. What did he say? He's the messenger, right? What did he emphasize? He said, the highlight message of my entire ministry. This is after the opening of the Word. right? See, a highlight message to my entire ministry. Someday I'll tell you how it came about. And I know that everything has worked for months and months and months up to that one message. Moving up to come to that place. That was the capping off time of it, you see. And I'm sure, or I hope that you got what the token meant. See, the token is the sign that the blood has been applied. That the price has been that's asked, required of God. Jesus paid that price by the shedding of his own blood. He did that. Then from his life came the Holy Spirit. And when the blood is applied to you, the Holy Spirit is a token that your price is paid. It's your seal until the day of your redemption. It's a token that your price has been paid. God has received you. And that's the token. Remember, that is the token. He says, now, there's many people, they don't know what the token is, see? And you have to make it like that nobody knows it. So you preach it like you're bringing everybody to the same level. You just, you know, I've given tours at times where I've told people, look, you probably know more about this than I do, but I don't know what you know. So I'm just going to tell you as if you don't know anything, and you can just toss it out if you already know it, and you know, and if you know something more, well, that's just fine. But I've got to, since I don't know, I've just got to lay it out, you know, as if I'm telling it to anybody for the first time. And so that's what he said. He says, they don't know what the token is, and you have to make it like nobody knows it, see, so that all of them will get it. Notice this. Just like preaching salvation, we have to preach salvation in a way that it's for everybody, which we know that it isn't. I hope you're listening. You say, friends, it's for whosoever will, but everybody's not going to receive it. We have to preach divine healing for everybody, yet we know that it isn't. Jesus come to save those who is in the book of redemption before the foundation of the world. Now, friends, there will be others that are saved, but that's not what he came for. He came for the names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life. He came to seek and to save that which was lost before the foundation of the world. He only came to save those, to redeem those. Who they are, I don't know. See, nobody can have faith unless you say it's for whosoever. And it is. Nobody can come unless God has called them. That is true. So there is many people that won't be saved. We know about it. God knew that before the world began, that they wouldn't be saved. There's many that won't be healed, see? Many won't be healed. They just can't. They just can't grasp. They just can't grasp it. They don't know what it is. Many will be, but we preach it that it's for everybody because we don't know who that person is. We just don't know. But that is whosoever. That's a whosoever. But some people just can't grasp that faith. He says, now the same thing about this token. The token, we've talked to the token all the way along, but now is the manifestation of the token. Right? If that life is there, you're going to see it. And it will declare, it'll speak for itself. It'll be on display. In the Old Testament, it was, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now it's, when I see the life that was in that blood, I'll pass over you. Now we have sometimes allowed it. The Lutherans allowed it too. Accepting the word, accepting Christ as personal Savior. The Methodists said, well, when you get happy enough to shout, that's it. The Pentecostal says, speak in tongues and you got it. Nothing wrong with these things, but it's not evidence. And we find out that all of it was wrong, see? The token is the token. It's you and Christ as persons together. See, it's the Holy Spirit, His life in you, working His own life through you, and it's for rich, the poor, or for whosoever will receive it. And the church says. So we saw this morning that Paul was showing in this letter to the Hebrews, he was trying to show them where the New Testament church was at, and that it wasn't just made up of Hebrews, but it was every kindred, tongue, and nation and people that would make up this church. And we saw that Mount Sinai was natural mountain that God chose to descend upon and to tabernacle momentarily upon, bringing the law to the children of Israel and calling his prophet up to the top of the mountain to reveal these things. And we know that the law is a fearful thing. As we pointed out this morning, you know, many times you'll go down the road and somebody say, shh, there's a cop over there. You know, well, if you're not breaking the law, there's no fear, right? But if you're a lawbreaker, I get it. I understand why you're nervous, you know, because the law, if you're a lawbreaker, the law shows you that you're guilty and the law puts you in jail. It won't take you out of jail, but it sure puts you in jail. And so it's a fearful thing. And it was a shadow of something to come that Jesus Christ was the very fulfillment of that law. And as we pointed out before, and I don't want to go too far off, I don't want to get off the beaten track here tonight, but friends, what that law represented actually, you know, it was the human nature hadn't, you know, the sacrifice hadn't been given, the sin hadn't been taken away. There was a sin covering. So you needed a nature change. And so the law came to kind of keep this flesh, this carnal part of us, kind of keep a line on it, kind of, you know, hold it down. But the law couldn't make you perfect. And the law couldn't change you. All the law could do is put you in jail. Right? But the law was foreshadowing something. And what it was foreshadowing was when this life comes, right now there's no life in it. That's why it can be hard. That's why it can be cold. That's why it can be so scary. Because there's no life to it. And it's judgment. And God's judgment is righteous. But what it showed is what this life will look like when it's lived out. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives that life out in a human being, you won't kill, you won't rob, you won't covet, you'll honor your father and mother, all of these things, and you won't do it because there's a law that says, so what it's doing, it's describing what you'll do as a believer, as a born-again son or daughter of God. So it's foreshadowing something that's yet to come, but it hadn't come yet. So Paul was trying to get the Hebrews to, in particular, to stop looking at the mountain and stop looking at the dispensation of the law. It had its place, and it was necessary, and it was all part of the plan of God. But now there's another chapter, and it's greater, and it's more, and it's greater, and it's more. And so he was trying to get the Hebrews to stop looking at the mountain and stop, in particular, looking at the dispensation of the law and taking comfort in, you know, I kept this law or I kept this creed or this dogma or whatever, and so therefore I'm safe. And because it was something that they were steeped in it, and it was something they weren't ready to just move beyond because, you know, their forefathers had been walking into this for hundreds of years. This is a great corner to turn. So instead, he was trying to get them to see that we've come to a new mountain. Don't look for a repeat of Mount Sinai. What's taking place in your day is greater, and it's more. And it's greater. It's a living God. And the only God you're ever going to know is the God of your day, of your hour. It's the I am, not the I was or the I will be. Those things are wonderful, and we read those things to show us what to expect so that we'll know the real God in our day. But it's all to point you to your day and your visitation. So he was trying to show them that they've come to a new mountain, not a natural mountain, but a spiritual mountain. And this mountain is in heavenly places. And this mountain is a city. And this mountain is a church. And this is the mountain that Jesus said, the church that he said that he would build in Matthew chapter 16, that he would place each and every one in there. He would reveal himself to each and every one. And he would not only reveal who he was to them, but he would reveal to them who they are. And he would place each one into the body, right? Over seven ages. And so Paul told them that the blood of our mediator speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. Well, the blood of Abel was crying out for vengeance, whereas the blood of Christ cried out for mercy. So it's speaking of greater things, but it had a voice, and it's crying out. And he showed them that this new mountain, it's one that cannot be removed. It's not made with hands, and our mediator is the head of this body. He's at the head of this mountain, if you will. So we know that the Ephesian church had come to this place, and they were standing at the door of the rapture, you know, just right there. They were expecting the coming of the Lord just at any time. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, What's it to you if John tarries until I come? You know, and of course they took that to, well, you know, John's going to be here at the coming of the Lord. And so everybody's watching John, and John's under so much pressure that God has to take him to an island, a penal island, to the Isle of Patmos, so he can get a break from the church, because everybody's, is he still breathing? You know, is he still around? And, you know, is he getting old, lung and tooth? And not knowing that the fulfillment of that was Matthew 17, because Matthew 16, Jesus is showing how he's going to build his church over seven ages. And then it says, and after 7 days, after 6 days, which would be the seventh day, he took them up on a mountain in chapter 17 and took them to the top, and he was transformed into his coming day, and he was glorified before the people. The Son of Man was being revealed on the top of the mountain. He told Peter, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church," which we know that rock is revelation. It's Christ revealing himself to you personally. But Peter's revelation was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? And that was speaking of how he would manifest himself throughout the ages as Son of God. He's standing there as Son of Man. And he's going to reveal himself over the ages as Son of God. But in the end, at a mountaintop, he appears again as Son of Man. And so he showed them this new mountain. And as we said, it's one that cannot be removed. It's a spiritual mountain. It's a spiritual body. It's a spiritual bride. It's not made with hands. And our mediator is the head of this body. So the Ephesian church had come to the place where they're standing at the door. They're looking for the coming of the Lord. They're in great expectation for his coming. But we saw that the church aimed at this high calling and at this goal, and then relaxed. What they did was they took their eyes off the goal. And as a result, now not the true elect. The true elect ended up having to go into the grave. As a result, the church has now wandered for seven ages and has now found itself back at the very same place that the Alpha or Ephesian church once stood. And this Omega church will not leave their first love. That's part of why we had to have these, you know, this is what took place in this age and that age. Here's what Satan did. Here's what God did, right? Because Satan, he's not going to do anything new. He's going to try his old tactics, right? So everything he tried with each age, he's doing all of that with this last age. But there's a people on the earth that are not going to leave their first love. There's a people that were introduced to Christ the Word, and they're in love with him. And they're not going to get their eyes off of him. They're uniting with him, and they're going to reach that goal. They're not going to relax. They're not going to turn to the left or the right. Oh, they may see some starting to go off, but then there was a shout that went forth, said, "Stay in line. Don't look at them. Don't look at those that are going off. Keep your eye on the goal." And they'll do that. So we're being tested just like they were in other ages, but this bride is going to overcome.
So there are many things, friends, as we know, that can distract us from this goal. And we read this morning where Paul told us that there has to first come a falling away before the son of perdition, the man of sin, is revealed. And we read a few moments ago where Brother Brown told us that we're at another Ephesians again. But we aren't going to let the lukewarmness of this age get between us and our first love. We're not going to move over on the bench seat in the pickup truck. Us sit over here, or him sit over there, or us be in the back seat, or us put him in the back seat and try to drive, and then call on him as soon as we're heading for a wreck. No, we're not. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I'm not focused today, friends. My focus is not on how many have fallen away, or what their reasons were that they gave for falling by the wayside. There was a mixed multitude that came out with Israel in the first Exodus. I don't care what they did. I want to hear about Joshua. I want to hear about Caleb. I want to hear about we're more than able, because they're the ones that were promised to be taken into that land, and they wholly believed it, and God vindicated it. So I don't want my focus to be on, well, this one did this and that one did that. You know, you're supposed to avoid vain disputation. It leads to envy and strife and malice. And but if somebody says they can't see it, or they don't believe it, and they start stacking evidence against the very thing that you believe, just say, God bless you, and go on. Yes. Don't waste your time. Yes. I'm not saying you don't care about them, but don't get bogged down, because you're not going to pull them up. But they might distract you. Yes. At the very least, they're going to grieve your spirit and introduce thoughts of doubt, right? I could do that with the Bible. I could say, well, Peter said this, but John said that. Or it said this in Luke, but Matthew said that, right? We could sow all kinds of seeds of doubt, but I believe it. Whether I understand it or not, I don't care. I believe the Bible, and I believe this message. So I'm not focused on this one did this and that one fell away and now here's what they're doing, and I'm not interested in discussing their doubts or trying to refute them or trying to defend why I still believe and why I'm not turning back. I don't have to give an answer to them. I'm running a race. If you fell by the wayside, all right, but I'm going on. If I were running a marathon here this evening and I was nearing the finish line, my focus wouldn't be on those that are falling away. I feel for them, but I can't help them. If they're falling away, willfully falling away, this is the last leg of the race. I can't help that. I have just enough oil to make it myself. I can't go back. Now, friends, I'm not talking about somebody that's backslid, or somebody that's hurting, somebody that's bruised. We all get that. I'm talking about somebody that has been a foremost supporter of this and now has more zeal against it. They're actually studying it to find fault more than they ever did to believe it to begin with. I don't have the time or the inclination. Go around it. So a whole generation, we see a pattern, and that's what we go by, friends, and I'm thankful for those patterns. There was a whole generation in the Old Testament, except for a very few, that failed to cross over into the Promised Land, and they were in that great Exodus. But they failed to go over. They came out, but they never went in. And they died along the way on the wilderness journey. So, but as for me this evening, friends, my eye has been on my mountain from the very start of my walk. And I will not settle for anything less than my full inheritance. I don't want a partial inheritance. I don't want just a good church or a good choir or a good family. Those things come with it, but that's not my goal. I want all of my inheritance, and I want a body change, and I want to be delivered from this pest house, and I want death to finally be put underneath the feet of the body, and I want to be able to look death right in the face and say, not this time, Buster. I don't need an escort. I'll find my own way over. Hallelujah. And I don't believe I'm alone in that tonight. Hallelujah. I believe there's a few more deluded people that are just dumb enough to believe Paul and dumb enough to believe a prophet that said the same thing that Paul said. In Exodus chapter 12, we find that there were 600,000 men besides children and women. There was a mixed multitude, and so that's why the prophet said there was 2 million, you know, because you take, you know, if there's 600,000 men, there was probably 600,000 women, and there's probably 2 children, you know, for each one. So there was more like 2 million people in this Exodus, but there was a mixed multitude that went up also in this journey to the inheritance, right? They left the denominations of Egypt, and they started on a journey that would take them to a land that was promised to them, promised to their forefathers, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Of course, the land that we're looking to take full inheritance is the land of the open word. And I'm not looking today for a natural land. Those things come with it. I'm not looking for natural blessings. Those things come with it. But I'm looking for the fullness of my inheritance. And I'm looking because we have the full word. And that full word entitles us to our full inheritance, which contains a promise of a full and complete redemption. So we groan within ourselves for the adoption of the universal church body, which shall be accomplished at the change or the redemption of our body. And we sing the song, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But what we're still waiting for, friends, is the full manifestation of that redemption. And you and I are standing right at the door. Oh, don't get weary, friends. Don't get distracted. You're living in a golden age. You're living in the greatest time. I don't care what's going on. There's darkness, gross darkness all around us because the light is pressing against the darkness. The sun is rising, and as the sun rises, the darkness is being squeezed back. So any light that was in that darkness is being squeezed out. So that darkness is pretty spooky, but quit looking at it. Oh, do you know what they said out there in darkness? Do you know what the politicians said? What do you care? We have the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, you got politics. I don't need politics. We don't got to vote on things. God's a dictator. Hallelujah. So he's bought me with his very own blood, friends. He's redeemed my soul. My soul has been raptured. He's given me a new spirit that where I can get along with myself and get along with him and get along with others. But guess what? I still pack this veil of corruption all around me. And I'm not content to stay in this thing forever. I'm going to drag it around. I'm going to bring it into subjection to the Word of God. I'm going to cast down any thought, any imagination, any reason, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. I'm going to tell this carcass, okay, you don't want to get up and go to church. Too bad. We're going. We're not going to wait for you to feel like it. You sure seem to feel good on the lake. Well, now you're gonna. It's time for me to get fed. We're not going to a restaurant this morning. We're going for some soul food. So within me, I'm groaning to be. I'm groaning to be clothed upon with immortality, to be clothed with a body that doesn't fight me, a body that matches this soul. A body that has passed from death unto life. A body, my flesh must pass from death unto life. And God's word is being fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled. Nobody can stop it. It's too late. It's been brought out. There's no mystery any longer, friends. It's not a mystery. Don't make it mysterious. You know, a lot of preachers, a lot of times, they'll preach on a mystery. And when they get done, you're more mystified than you were before. The thing about a mystery, though, is that God won't reveal it. But once he does reveal it, you can't but see it. And you realize, wow, you were hidden. You were right in front of me. Right in front of me. And I didn't see you. You were right there in the Word and I didn't see you. But now I can't not. Now I'm just sure that my neighbor will see it. I'm just sure this one or that. And so you try to show people. Right? But he has to open your eyes. And you've got to have that eye salve to be able to see. But once you see it, you can't not see it. It's no longer a mystery. It's just that the time for that mystery to no longer be a mystery has come. So We must identify ourselves this evening with those that went on into the land to possess the promise in that first Exodus. We haven't come to a Mount Sinai, which was the shadow of things to come. And I don't want your rule books. I don't want you to tell me don't talk in the bathroom and don't do this and don't do that and do this and have a white wall haircut. And if you don't know what that means, you know, I guess you got to be a white guy to do that, right? Otherwise, it'd be brown wall, yellow wall, whatever. But a white wall haircut, you know, you got your hair can't touch your ear. It's you got to be able to see white stripe around there, and that's a message haircut. According to who? There's a no suit doctrine, and then there's a suit doctrine, right? Just man wanting to. God makes man, and man makes slaves. I want to follow him. I don't care what I got to do. If I got to wear a monkey suit, I'll wear one. But he hasn't asked me to do it, so. So keep your monkey suit to yourself, okay? So God provided the children of Israel with a prophet. He provided them with a message. He provided them with a lamb. And then death struck the land. The death angel was going through the land as the death angel is today, marking those that sigh and cry for the abomination of the cities. So when the wrath of God was poured out, all the firstborn of every household who were not under God's provided lamb, they were destroyed. And grace provided those people with a message of deliverance and with a way of escape so that the plagues that were falling upon the Egyptians were not falling in the land of Goshen, and so that the death angel would pass through the land and would just pass over their house. And they were provided with a token of the blood. When I see the blood, it will be a token, and I'll pass over that household. So they'd come out of Egypt, receiving a token, seeing the judgment pass over them. And today, friends, the token represents the life of the blood. It's not chemical blood, but it's the very life that was in that blood cell that has been shed for you and that you have now received. And that's what you must have. And it shows that there has been a death. It shows that you have died out to your first nature and you have said, God, kill that thing. I don't want to live to that any longer. Judgment required death, and you chose to die to yourself so that he might live in you. The lamb died, but guess what? You died also. You died to your old ambitions, your old desires. You died to your idea of saving yourself, which we've all tried to do. So the called out ones, they came under the token of the shed blood, and then they passed through the Red Sea, and they watched. They watched as they were washed with the waters of separation, if you will, and were cleansed of their taskmasters, of their former lives. You know, they saw heroin being drowned. They saw tobacco being drowned. They saw, you know, prostitution, pornography. They saw all those things that had ruled over them. They saw them drowning. You see, their enemies of their former walk did not want to let them go, and so they pursued after them. But they witnessed with their own eyes. Oh, friends, every generation must see the supernatural. It's not just for some. There's no grandchildren. There's no second-handed message. God has to be God to every one of us. They had to witness with their own eyes the power of God, the deliverance of God. And they had to see that it was God that was carrying them away, that was providing a way for them. They had the word, but not the word only. They had power and demonstration of that word. You see, when they saw that word manifested in its power, they saw it every step of the way. And even the other people, even their enemies, knew that God was with them. Even they knew that they had some strong medicine, as the Native Americans would say. You know, their God, he is God. And they quaked and feared just when the musicians, you know, friends, in a Holy Ghost-filled church, when you come and you do like the prophet said, you come in, you pray, the sister plays something soft on the piano, you come in, come down to the altar, pray, get your spirit right. Then the musicians begin to play. Guess what? Devils get nervous. Because the musicians went before the word. We do not value the music over the word, but it's creating an atmosphere for the word to then come in and have preeminence. But the devils begin to flee. Nervousness begins to go out the door. You begin to feel a little bit better, and your foot begins to tap a little bit. You're wondering how you're even going to come to church. And then you're thinking, man, I'm sure glad I didn't miss it. Hallelujah. So they had what I'm trying to tell you is, under the blood of bulls and goats, they had a vindicated message. How about us? I believe tonight, friends, our message is over vindicated. I don't believe anything has been proven as much as this. It hasn't been done in a dark corner. It's been done all around the world. And it was 3.5 years in the ministry, the man in the one-piece robe. But he's doing more in our day than he did in 3.5 years. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So how could so many of them in that first Exodus, I want to ask you that, how could so many of them fall away and perish in the wilderness when the prophet left the scene? And begin to doubt, and how could they complain all along the way? You know, we were better off in the denominations, and at least we had credibility. We had 3 squares and a cot or whatever. They had such great victory on the other side of the Red Sea, to the point that the desert sands became a dance floor. Brother Bram said, Moses spoke in tongues. He says, you didn't know that? He says, Moses was a tongues man. He said, if that wasn't an old-fashioned meeting, I don't know what was. Listen, friends, if you aren't glad that you got set free, if you are bound by drugs or bound by something that you couldn't get free of, bound by religion, and God set you free, if that don't make you a little happy, I kind of doubt that you're free. They were so glad to see that they had been set free from those things, and that those things could not follow them. They weren't going with them into this land. Hallelujah. And they couldn't overtake them, and they could no longer enslave them ever again. That's shouting material, friends. That's enough to praise Him for all eternity. For who the Son has set free, He's free indeed. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, you're my father. I came from you. You're my dad. I'm going back to you. They were free. Oh, hallelujah. They journeyed to Sinai, and it had been 7 weeks from the Passover to their Pentecost in type. Upon a mountain, the law, the word, it came to a prophet 7 weeks later, plus a day. So on the 50th day, the heavens come open. And God speaks. Thunders are heard. Mountains shake. And everything's quaking because God is approaching. Friends, this mountain that we're coming to, we're not hearing thunderings and lightnings. Those at the bottom of the mountain, that's what they're hearing. But we're on the top. We heard a voice, as they did in Matthew chapter 17. They heard a voice that spoke from heaven. You got to be at the top of the mountain. Thunders are heard, mountains shake, and everything's quaking because God has approached. And an awesome thing, friends, we look back and think, man, I wish I was there. What you got is greater. They longed to see your day and didn't see it. They, without us, are not made perfect. He was given His word to a prophet, and they were receiving instructions on moral law and how to mechanically portray what would later on be a Christian life. And we see the exact same thing repeat in Jesus' ministry in the second great Exodus, where the people were being taken on an exodus, and their exodus was from the law and for what man had done with it into another dispensation, which was better and greater, which we know as grace. and it's higher. And Jesus was their true Passover. No longer did they offer the Paschal Lamb, but now Jesus is our Passover, the true Lamb of God, which the Paschal Lamb was foreshadowing. He dies at Calvary, bringing the only true redemption and making the only true way back to God. No longer are our sins covered, but they're annihilated. He's taken them upon himself. He's paid the price, and now they're in the sea of forgetfulness. So 7 weeks from the Passover, on the 50th day, the heavens open again. And it's not just angels that descend, but the angel descends. The Holy Ghost is poured out. The Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit, is poured out. The pillar of fire is poured out. The Spirit body of God descends and appears upon the earth, and it begins to separate, and it begins to separate into smaller little licks of fire that look like tongues, and they began to speak in other tongues, and they began to glorify God. And friends, it causes you to glorify God when that life comes and when it changes you. Your life begins to speak in another language. You may never speak in another language, but your life sure will. It'll testify of another kingdom. It'll testify of another king. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when that revelation struck in this hour, when the word came open, when that mysterious part of Luther's message was revealed to us, remember Luther's message was the just shall live by faith, and you're forgiven and you're justified. Well, there was a mysterious element there that hadn't yet been revealed, and that very angel that had come to Luther came in this last day to this last church age messenger and gave him the rest of the message. And the rest of the message was, you're not forgiven. You never did it. You never did it in the first place. Now, friends, to the human mind, that just sounds like psychobabble. It sounds like contradiction. It sounds like delusions of grandeur. We're not saying that this flesh isn't guilty. There's no good thing in it. But the part of you that's been born from above came from God. And that part of you that came from God was in God. So if that part of you was in God, there was no sin in you. You didn't do it in the first place. And where were you in the first place? You were in Him. And He chose you in Him to be holy, spotless. And you will be that. Because you are sons and daughters of God. You didn't become one, you are. You just came to that, you were quickened and you came to that recognition. So, oh, glory to God. So Jesus celebrated the Passover in type, and then 50 days later, the Holy Ghost fell. You talk about a shaking, friends. The kingdom of hell was being shook, and people were being set free. The kingdom of this world was suffering violence. The devil didn't know what to do with these people. Formerly, he'd faced it in one man, and it was a one-man invasion, and hell was being shook up. There were people that were dying and were going down into upper Sheol, and next thing you know, they disappear, and they're back on the scene because this guy on the earth says, oh, no, your time's not up yet. Demons were being cast out. Sicknesses were being healed. People were being promised life and so on and so forth. Jesus had given him such a hard time for the last 3.5 years of his time here on the earth that he cast Satan down everywhere that he went. He resisted that devil, and that devil had to flee. And Satan thought that he'd put an end to all of that at Calvary. On that day, the kingdom of hell was doing a whole lot of high-fiving. They were wiping their brows saying, man, that was a tough battle, but it's over now, and we have prevailed. We took that guy. We thought that maybe this was that one that was promised, but nah. You know, look at how humbly he died. He didn't even try to defend himself and hang in there in an open shame. Even the stars turned their back. The sun refused to shine. And even his own people abandoned him. Oh, no, this wasn't that one, right? And Satan and his angels thought this 50th day that things had returned to their old order, where Satan was in charge again and people were going to be enslaved again, and he was just going to keep under the bondage of legalism. And he's got his scouts out, and they see a few Jews gathering on the day of Pentecost, and as they had for many hundreds and hundreds of years. And he knew that the pillar of fire had departed from the temple. He was less blind than those that had, when the temple was rent, you could see that there was no pillar of fire there. Well, they went and sewed it back together and still claimed that he was behind that veil. But the devil knew better. The devil knew that pillar of fire was no longer in the holiest of holies, that it had moved on. It had departed from the temple. So he was quite pleased to see these blind people continuing on in their old dead traditions and also in their old order of things. And he saw the veil rent on the temple, and he saw that there was nothing any longer behind that veil. And he saw the disciples scattered, and he saw that they were hiding, and he saw that they were not even a shadow of this one who had rallied them to take over his kingdom. And so Satan thought that he had Satan thought that he had you fully bound too. You know, he doesn't know the hidden treasure that God buried in the field. And so he doesn't know who is and who isn't. And so Satan buried some of us so deep in sin that we couldn't see anything but sin, that we couldn't see anything but no good, that we could see no hope, no purpose, no value. But inside of that, behind that veil, was a hidden treasure. And when it's your time and he calls you forth, he'll show forth that treasure. He didn't die for junk, friends. He didn't get robbed. He said it was worth it. He paid the price and he's pleased. Glory to God. So all was quiet again. I guess today we'd say all is quiet on the Western Front. All is quiet in the streets of Jerusalem. You know how the Middle East can get stirred up. Now it's quiet. No more rockets coming over. And, you know, seems like everything's kind of settling down. Nothing's changed, but everything's just kind of settling down. And these cult members of Jesus, of this Jesus movement, they were being gathered up, and they were being locked up, or they were deep in hiding, and they were denying even knowing him, and they were no longer a threat to the status quo. But then all of a sudden, things began to shake, just as the word had promised. A bunch of commotion is heard coming from the city of Jerusalem. A sound comes from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And the next thing you know, that very same pillar of fire that had ascended back into heaven had descended once again on the earth. The same one that had been behind that veil is now openly on display. The one who gave Satan's kingdom such trouble is back again. The return. Talk about a return ministry. That's a return ministry. It's a continuation of what he said that he would do. And he's dividing himself. He's literally spiritually multiplying and bringing forth sons and daughters of God. So recall that the commandment that was given in the garden was to multiply and replenish the earth, and then to have dominion. Well, we know over the last 2,000 years that multiplication has been coming forth. Those names, if there hadn't been a fall, the names that were on that book would have been brought forth, every last one of them. Guess what? There was a fall. And since Calvary, those names are coming forth. Amen. And when the last one comes forth, the multiplying part is finished. Amen. Then we go into the dominion part. Amen. Amen. In the millennium, in our position and in our place. So the commandment was given to replenish the earth. And so now it's being fulfilled starting on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost, the heavenly bridegroom, he's come down to unite with his earthly bride, the female, and to bring forth sons and daughters of God. And her part is to believe. Actually, her part is to...
Oh.
You know, that is so simple, but it's so profound, isn't it? What do I got to do? Well, let's see. Perform a miracle. Make healing happen. Save somebody. Live a good life. What do you got to do? That's what Eve is always called to do. That's her part. Be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. The word will do what it was sent to do. Amen. You don't have to help it along. The power's in the word. Amen. But if you don't believe it, it won't happen. Amen. So don't try to do the difficult part. Do the part that you were assigned. Believe the word of God. So immediately there's a change that's taken place. And I'm trying not to keep you friends, but I ain't stopping yet. I got the devil on the run. These ones that were hiding in an upper room, they're now speaking with great boldness of speech. You know, so much of the time people look at Pentecost and they think, oh, it's a restoration of the gifts, it's tongues, it's healing, it's this and that. They had all that before Pentecost. Right. They were casting out devils. They had a part in the ministry. Right? What came was a power. Amen. To live this word. Amen. A transformational power, a quickening power. A boldness came. And sons and daughters of God began to step forth, and they began to act like sons and daughters of God. Peter was no longer hiding. He was no longer hung up with insecurities. He was no longer trying to walk on the water so he could be the first one to Jesus. And he's no longer trying to cut people's heads off, and when their heads moved, he clipped their ear. Right? He's been changed. Amen. Something has happened. Right. He never denies the Lord again. Amen. So there's a change that takes place. There's a great boldness of speech that's coming forth from the very ones that were hiding. And that very day, friends, 3,000 souls are set free from the bondage of sin and from the kingdom of Satan in one meeting. And what Satan faced prior in one man is now an invasion. It has now multiplied. It went from 1 to 3,120 in one day. And the Holy Spirit took these people out into the streets. The Holy Spirit gave these people vision, gave them a drive, gave them a purpose, gave them a boldness, and gave them power to be overcomers every step of the way. The power of the Holy Ghost, friends, is the power to overcome. So these other things, they come with the kingdom of heaven being amongst us, and we're not against any of those things, but you must have that life. We will make mistakes, but we're not going to lose the war. So Jesus is the last Passover lamb that we will ever have. And the church says, Amen. He is the supreme sacrifice. He was offered once. He only needed to be offered once. None other is needed. He's sufficient. We are now 7 church ages or 7 weeks from the final Passover, the last Passover. And just as the pillar of fire came down on the day of Pentecost, so has the pillar of fire returned to the church again in the evening at the end of the 7th age. And there were things that were kept silent from the Passover to the day of Pentecost. And some things were kept sealed up over the ages. And they were kept secret. They were kept silent because Satan would have done great damage had he been able to know sooner what was going on. And Paul couldn't know that and the church couldn't know that there would be 2,000 plus years allotted to the Gentiles before this catching up of the church would take place. The church would have relaxed even more than the church did and would not have pressed on to carry that baton to the 7th age had they have known that nothing was going to happen in their day. And Satan would have worked on that human nature, and there would have been no zeal. And Paul preached the coming of the Lord to his group, but he did not know that he was prophesying. Redemption now, friends, is being finished in this hour. It's coming to a completion. And you say, but Jesus paid the price at Calvary. Yes, amen. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for full and complete redemption at Calvary. The purchase price has been paid. That work has been done. The debt of sin has been recompensed by the blood of our Passover lamb. It's been received. It has held back the death angel for all who are under that token life. And there is no more need for another or further sacrifice for sin to be offered up. But we find in the book of Revelations, a book has been lost from the hands of man ever since our parents sold us all down the river. And all creation has been waiting since that time for the revealing of the sons of God, for man to come back, to be restored back into his rightful position, because nature will never be in its right place until man is back in his right position. So all creation has been groaning and travailing for this. And you say, well, aren't all who are born of the Spirit, aren't they all sons of God? Exactly right. They are. And the Spirit of God, His Spirit, will bear witness with your spirit that you are sons or daughters of God. Not that you're going to be, but that you are, right? Then what is nature still waiting for, I ask you? Listen closely. Nature's not waiting for sons of God to be born. Nature is waiting for the manifestation or the declaration on the earth or the revealing of sons of God. Amen. And friends, this must take place on this side to prove the power of this blood, to prove that redemption is complete. And it took the manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man in order for sons of God then to be revealed. They have His word and they know what He wants done with it. They have "thus saith the Lord," or they keep silent. They can discern the two spirits within the framework of the church. And they withstand that Antichrist spirit. And guess what? Satan is absolutely thwarted. That sounds like sons of God to me. The offspring of man, the first of the God race, had to be declared first. Had to be manifested in the flesh. And then sons of God have to come back to a full new birth. So the Ephesian church received the new birth. They had the fullness of the word, and every other true new birth that would ever take place would follow the same pattern. They aimed at the fullness of the inheritance. Just stay with me for a couple more minutes. They aimed at the full inheritance, which is the change of the body, but then they relaxed. They took their eye off the ball, and they knew that it laid right before them, but the church began to say, we can't do it. Death is too big. There's too many giants. It's impossible. Nobody can live this kind of a life after people had lived that kind of a life right before them. If we try to go over into the fullness of the word and take full possession, we'll perish. In fact, it's blasphemy for us to say what the promised word has said concerning us. Can you imagine that? No one can do this. We take too much on ourselves. We'll perish. Let's focus on the Passover and just be content with that. Let's just look to the cross. Friends, I've looked to the cross. And I'm not putting the cross down. But God didn't save me just to save me. He saved me because He had something else in mind. He pulled me out of the junk heap because He wanted to restore me. So the church began to say, we can't do it. We can't go all the way. But at the same time, there's another group on the face of the earth that says, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Not only can we do it, but we are also more than able to do it. Through Christ that strengthened us, we can do all things. And those that said we can't do it, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And out of the shuck came others that said, yes, we can. So they were born out of no, we can't. Yes, we can was born from no, we can't. God's got a sense of humor, friends. Listen, God is going to keep his word. We've had seven ages now. And what has God done now? God sent back a restoration. He sent back a message. He thoroughly identified that it was he himself. The Lord himself has descended with a shout. That it was him that's speaking to us in this hour. He sent to us a prophet, which would be a sign to us. Because God never does anything without first sending it, revealing it through his servants, the prophets. So he gives that prophet signs. And the signs are a vindication or an announcement that there's going to be a voice that follows. Right? And the voice that follows will be the voice of God to that generation. Amen. Friends, it's wonderful if you can believe the sign. But as we said here just a few years back, there were those that used to go around promoting, believe the sign, making t-shirts, bumper stickers. And, it was kind of rubbing me the wrong way at the time because, it kind of sounded like what we did the denominations, let's have this pep rally and rah, rah, rah. And let's make t-shirts and let's, form committees and hand this out and hand that out. Well, no, just preach the gospel. Tell somebody how the fire got lit. Tell them what God is doing in this age, in this hour, and how he changed you. You're a miracle. You've overcome one in a million twice now. Hallelujah. So there was those that never really did have a revelation that were running with this. They had an intellectual conception of it. And now all of a sudden, believe the sign. No, what we really meant was disbelieve the sign. That's what we were trying to say. And they actually spent more energy promoting not believing the sign than believing the sign. But it would be like me taking a road trip to, let's say I'm heading towards Phoenix, and I get in my car and I start heading that way, and I see a sign, and the sign says Phoenix, it's 90 miles. And I get a little further and I see another sign, and this one says I'm a little closer, and it says Phoenix 30 miles. And then the next thing you know, I end up in Phoenix, right? Now, I've been in Phoenix for 60 years, and now some numbskull comes along and says, that sign was wrong. Don't you believe the sign. I'm going to look at it. You're stupid. I'm here. It wasn't about the sign. The sign was pointing me to something. I'm here. Hello. The sign is pointing you to a voice. Too late. I heard the voice. My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. The sign is pointing you to the voice of the sign. The heavens have to receive Jesus until the time of the restitution of all things, the scripture says. The message of Paul has to be restored first. And we saw the Reformation in Luther's day, we saw in Wesley's day, and we saw the restoration of the gifts, but we needed the fullness back in the church again. We needed another outpouring. We needed a quickening. In Revelation chapter 10, I'm dangerously close to pulling over. I haven't pulled over yet, but I'm close. In Revelation 10, we saw the descending of a mighty angel with an open book in his hand. Recall in Revelation chapter 9, we see a mighty angel, Apollyon, who's kicked out of heaven. He's given the keys to the bottomless pit and hell spilling out in this dimension. He releases the demons from the demons are released from the river Euphrates, and they drive the Jews into their homeland. So they go against natural Israel, and then they turn against spiritual Israel to drive her into the open land, the fullness of the word. But chapter 10 starts out, and I saw another mighty angel. This one's not kicked out, but he descended. That's my God, friends. The Lord himself shall descend. A covenant angel, Christ it could only be. A rainbow upon his head. His face shining like the sun. And he descends with an open book in his hand. Those people that are saying it ain't open, I agree, it's not open to you. But it's open to me. I can't help it. I can't unsee it. He came down not with a 6/7 open book. He came down with an open book. All things are not fulfilled, but the book is open. If it's not open, we can't have the beginning of the ending of all things. So the book is no longer closed, but it's open. And we've been given eye salve, and there's light that's shining on that, so we know what it is that we're reading. And we see that there's an earthly angel. There's a seventh angel messenger on the earth at the time of his descending. And we also see that there's a people on the earth who are told to take this open book and eat it. And then to say the same thing, to prophesy again. Finish the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Jesus said, they asked him, when shall the, what is the sign of the end? You know, how will we know that the end time has come? He said, this gospel must be preached unto all nations, and then shall the time of the end come. This gospel has been preached for 2,000 years since the early church started falling away. We've got the fullness of the word. And where the fullness of the word is, there's power, there's life, there's resurrection, there's deliverance, there's overcoming. Friends, I've seen it. I've seen the dead raised. I've seen eyeballs form. I've seen drunks delivered. I've seen Republicans converted. You Democrats are going, amen. I've seen religious spirits. That's the worst devil that there are. We're facing religious demons. I have need of nothing. That's a devil. Keep your laws off of me. That's a demon. I got to stay focused here. Take that book. Eat it. It'll be sweet in your mouth. Oh, it'll start a war in your members. It'll start a war in your home and everywhere else. But there'll be shouting and hallelujahs. And then his word will be upon your lips. And what did Brother Branham say about the word of God being on human lips? It's the same as deity speaking. Because it's not you, it's him. And the power is in his word, and his word's alive. And he's living in a body. So we see that there's a people that embrace this. They take this book, they eat it, they become one with it, and then they prophesy to the entire world. They finish this great commission. And we heard that seven thunders utter their voices. And we see that this is the time when we hear clearly what was said. John did not hear seven thunders. John heard a voice. But he was told, don't write what you heard. Write seven thunders. Put these symbols down. But it will be revealed in the end time. So what was said has been a mystery for seven ages. But in the days of the voice, the silence surrounding this mystery is broken. And if you can receive it tonight, you're a big part of that mystery. Christ is a mystery of God revealed, and the bride is a mystery of Christ revealed. You were once hidden in him. You were a mystery as Eve was hidden in Adam. Then Eve was taken out of Adam, and Eve was brought to Adam. And now she's the mystery of Adam revealed. You were once hidden in Christ. But now you were taken out of his side. Now you are brought back to him. So you are the mystery of Christ revealed. But now Christ is the mystery of God revealed in you. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, that I'm in you, and you are in me. And that's this day. So what was said has been a mystery for seven ages, but in the days of the voice. And that voice has spoke. And friends, we've got to get it through our heads that what was sealed up is no longer a mystery when it's revealed. It is so simple when it's revealed that you wonder why you couldn't see it before. It's no longer a mystery to you. Just like the mystery of the oneness of the Godhead. Well, duh. In the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before you. Right? Once you see it, and you see it all the way through the Scripture, it's not a mystery. But until he reveals it to you, it's a mystery. Right? It's laying in the Bible. So somebody's going to believe it. So the time of his coming was laying under that silence. That's something that has not been revealed and has not been spoken of, the time of his coming. And it's the grace of God. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. I'll just admit it. You know, I won't speak for you tonight, but I'm glad that he didn't tell me when he was going to come, because I'm a procrastinator, right? I wait until the night before the term papers due to do the project. Somehow I get it done, right? You can't do that. You can't wait until the coming of the Lord to start living for the Lord. Amen. You got to live every moment. You don't know when he's coming. Amen. You plant your potatoes like he's not coming in your lifetime, but you live like he's coming at any moment. Amen. And every believer in every age has lived that way. And that's good. So the Lord said, I cannot let be known when the time of my coming will be. We know the season, but not the exact time. I've spoken through Paul, and I've let the church know that I'm coming. He's been coming for 2,000 years now. But I haven't told anybody when, and I haven't told them how that I'm going to come. I've just told them that I'm going to come. And I've said that my coming will be like when a thief comes into the night and they gather your treasures and, you know, your jewels have been locked up in your safe and maybe you haven't worn them for a while. It might be 3 months later and you go into your safe and where are they at? Well, it's like a thief in the middle of the night. You didn't even know that you were robbed. And the bride is the hidden treasure that he's coming back for, of course. And so he's saying, when I do it, they'll not know that I came and that I left and that I took this hidden treasure with me. They'll say, I thought Elijah was to come first. I thought this. I thought that. Did they miss him in his first coming, so many of them? Jesus said, as a man, I can't tell you when that coming will be. That is in the hands of Spirit God. We're not making two gods, but that's in the eternals. And then Jesus tells them, but there is a coming that I want you to know about. You see, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, so he pointed them to that coming. But now you and I are living at the end of the last age. And there is a coming that we're all looking for that is upon us. And all the signs point to it, even the ones that they disbelieve. And this ought to be the greatest news to us tonight, friends. Because we've heard the great news flash. He has come. And he died. And he took away the sins of the earth. Followed by another news flash that said, behold, he is risen. Followed by, he was seen amongst many again. Followed by, he has ascended. And then the next news flash was, he has come. And he has poured his spirit out upon all flesh. But there is a coming that the church of all the ages has been longing for and has been looking for. And a time has come for him to take what he has purchased as his possession. And you and I are living in that day. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption is near. Do not be weary in well-doing, friends. When we see nations falling, when we see morals falling, when we see right being called wrong and wrong being called right, don't get shook up. You know, I marvel at that. We're in Satan's Eden. Oh, Brother Doug, things are so deceitful. Really? In Satan's Eden? I don't believe that. I didn't expect that, did you? People are actually worshiping the devil. Oh, you mean the God of this evil age? Weren't we told that? Didn't he say, I will exalt myself above the stars of God, the sons of God, and I will be worshiped? He won't. That's been his goal all along. He'll be worshiped by some people, but he'll never be worshiped by a son or daughter of God. Never. Oh, glory to God. We see nations falling, morals falling, the earth shuddering and quaking. There's been more high Richter scale earthquakes in this century than we've ever known. Sin has become exceedingly sinful. sickness and disease are coming that defy the best efforts of man. Men are losing their minds. That's the scary part, isn't it? When I was younger, I wasn't so, you know, not that I wasn't afraid. I'm not saying that I was real brave or anything, but, you know, just because somebody had big muscles or whatever, it didn't cause me to quake in my boots. I wasn't a fighter, and I'm still not a fighter, and I tried to find some other way, but, you know, I wasn't terrified because, you know, I remember going down the Grand Canyon one time when I was 33, I think, or 35, and there's signs everywhere. Don't go up and down in one day. And it's like, well, they ain't talking about me, you know. It must be talking about somebody else, right? And it took me like 4 or 5 years for my knees to recover. But going down, you know, here's these brawny dudes, you know. They can't even bend their arms because their muscles are, right? And just, you know, popping out in every which way, shape, or form. Well, they had to be helicopter rescued. They made it down, but they couldn't come back up, you know. So, you know, the size of the guy, you know, oftentimes it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the size of the fight in the dog, as Brother Branham would put it. But somebody that was a quart low, somebody that was missing a few quart, somebody that you couldn't tell what they were thinking, somebody that you didn't know what they were going to do, because guess what? They didn't either. Now that scared me. That makes me nervous. Well, guess what? That's what we're facing now. Don't fuss with people out there in traffic. There's people out there that have lost their minds. Yes. And friends, it's not just a spiritual thing. And that's, you know, that's a big part of it, of course, in this age is a spiritual thing. But just as we know that the food that we're eating is corrupting our bodies, it's corrupting our heart, it's corrupting our liver, our kidneys, it's corrupting human minds. Amen. And if your mind is corrupted, how are you going to be able to think straight? Men are literally losing their minds. Hearts are failing for fear. All around is sinking sand. There's nothing sure. The question that we're hearing all through this COVID thing is, who are you going to believe? How about ABC? Or forget what that was. Always believe God. ABG. I guess that's my ABCs. How about believe God? You know, isn't it kind of just fitting that in a time when you don't know who to trust or who to believe, you've got the full word once again. You've got something that's unmovable. You have the unfailing body word of the Son of Man that cannot perish, that cannot fail. What more do you need? Run everything through that filter. What more do you need? Good is called evil. Evil is called good. A sodomite condition, worse, covers the land. And no amount of effort and no amount of prayer can turn this nation back around. Because she's once spoke like a lamb, but she's now speaking like a dragon. And I... Brother John, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I actually didn't think I'd live through this. I thought Jesus was going to come and spare us from this, right? But I see why. Because it's proven what's right. I mean, it's the law of contrast. How are you going to prove what's right? Take something that's just the opposite. Take something that couldn't be any further from the truth and put it up right next to it. That's how you manifest a son or daughter of God. Hallelujah. So the lamb that was representing freedom of religion has risen and is now sounding off like a dragon. But this is not the time to be discouraged. Hear me tonight, church. If you get that melancholy spirit on you, it's all around. There's all kinds of voices. If you let that spirit get on you, it can ride on you for a little while. But what are you sad for? You're living in a golden age. You're living in a golden time. You're living in a time when the manifestation of the sons of God is going to come to pass. Where we are going to be delivered from our final enemy, which is death. where we are going to be caught up with the saints of all the ages, where we're going to meet our Lord in the air and go to a great wedding supper in the sky. I don't see any bad news in that anywhere. I don't see anything discouraging. It just depends on what you're looking at. If there's darkness all around, look to the light, because it's never been so bright. It may be gross darkness throughout the land, but it's never been so bright. So this is not the time to be discouraged. We're getting ready to leave this world. Amen. Why don't you say that tonight? Just speak it out, you know? Don't worry. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Amen. And I don't mean in a grave or a pine box. Amen. Or in an urn. Or in a whale's belly. I'm getting ready to leave this world.
Hallelujah.
The children of Israel came out and we're getting ready to go in. We're pulling over here.
Amen.
We have to come out too. And our commandment to come out is found in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And we had to come out, but now it's time for us to go into something. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a mighty strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and every cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That describes a lot of churches. There are some churches, you know, I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's important for me to, this analogy is good. I have been to alcohol establishments, or bars, whatever you want to call them, right? And they create an atmosphere there, right? And the atmosphere is created so that you are comfortable sinning. They turn down the light so that you're not aware that it's midday and you shouldn't be in there drinking and, you know, should be at the job. And they take away the clocks. We should do that in churches, you know. Don't let the bars get over on us. They create an atmosphere so you lose track of time, right? And then they play music so loud that you can't think. Because if you thought for a moment, you'd think, why am I talking to this ugly person over here? You know, when I got somebody nice at home that I could go home to. I'm not speaking about myself. That wasn't the issue that I had or whatever. But they go to great expense to create an atmosphere so that you're comfortable sinning.
Right?
Right? Because it's unnatural for you to do those things.
Right.
And so they do everything they can. They give you free food, right? Except they forget to tell you that they poured so much salt in it that you need to order another drink to wash it down. It's true. I used to work in the restaurant. I know. I put the salt in there. One time we made these, we called them little finger sandwiches. You know, you cut them up in these little cute little things. And, you know, they put them out on trays and during happy hour. And everybody's supposed to be happy during happy hour, right? Right. Well, one time they put them out during happy hour, and this guy's pointing his finger at this girl and going like that, and she bit his finger off. A little finger sandwich, I guess. You could feel the spirits in those places. But don't take me wrong, friends. I have no desire to go into a place like that any longer. But I will tell you that I would be more comfortable in some of those places than I would be in some so-called churches. There are more devils, habitations of unclean birds, hateful. Talk about hateful birds, calling themselves the Church of Christ, and calling themselves the Church of the Living God, and they're trying to find every method that they can to send you to hell. That's not this gospel that must be preached. They're preaching another Jesus, and they're bringing another spirit than the one that Paul brought. Amen. Quit pulling. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is speaking of a church, a woman. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, if you want to. Come out of her, my people. That ye be not partaker of her sins. And that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven. She is now saying, I'm rich, increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. She is speaking. She is claiming to be his voice here on the earth. He said, you say this, but I say that. Come out of her. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So he calls his own out of that. But then they have to go into something else. She's a mother. She has daughters. And she's sold out to her lover. And what she looks like in the end time is described to us here. So look at her condition in this hour, friends. It's apparent what she really is. Kings have bowed to her. She has controlling influence in the things of politics. It's ruling this nation now. And this present kingdom. And God is going to pour out wrath upon Egypt. But he calls his people out first, Brother William. He says, No. I came to save and to seek and to save that which was lost. You were in me before the foundation. I didn't forget. I knew what bed, what time, what season. Victory Day, Sierra Vista. I knew what bed, what time, what season that you were planted. Amen. And then he says, the message of the hour to come forth. Yes. Calling you that. Yes. People want to fuss and argue about what the message is. You're looking at it. Yes. The message didn't come to make you something. The message came to show you who you are. Yes. It is speaking of you. Amen? God is going to pour out his wrath. But there's always mercy before judgment. And right now, we're not judging. Right now, we may be fruit inspecting, but we're not judging. Right now, we're going, you know, to the highways, the byways, the hedges, compelling people. There's still room. Come. You don't have to die. You don't have to stay an alcoholic. You don't have to stay a sinner. You don't have to commit a suicide. You don't have to be bound. You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to have high blood pressure. There's a cure. There's an ensign that's been raised in the land. Look and live. We have been visited in this generation. And the God that has visited us is still here. He never left the scene. He's still here. I'm really not waiting for his coming. I'm waiting for his going. There's going to be a meeting in there. I believe there's going to be a physical meeting. I'm not trying to spiritualize that at all, but I'm in a union right now. I'm in a walk with him right now. There's a union that's taking place between the bride and Jesus Christ. There's a rapture that took place. And you are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in your soul. Amen. But the rest of you's got to catch up. So it's time to get back to the Word. And it's time to let it be your safety. It's time to let it be, oh friends, it's the answer to every question that you have. It's the solution to every problem that you face. I don't care what it is. COVID, the Word has an answer. Amen. Your job, the Word has an answer. Amen. Your marriage, the Word has an answer. Amen. Everything concerning your life is in this Word. Amen. And He wants to be Jehovah Jireh. Amen. He wants to prove Himself over and over and over again. Amen. That He is your provider. Amen. That He is your healer. That He is your deliverer. He is your Savior. Amen. That He is your guide. That He is your comforter. Amen. That He is your lover. Amen. That you are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So we have come tonight, Brother Eli, to this mountain. And we're at the top. We're at the top of the mountain. There's nowhere else to go. Right? The church has taken us as far as it can. We're at the top of the mountain. And this mountain that we're on the top of was built by Christ himself. He built his own body, which he's stepping into. And guess what? He is having the... I don't care. Don't point out the hypocrite. Don't point out the heaped up wrecks along the way. There are many that came out in the first Exodus that weren't... They weren't even supposed to be part of it. How about Lot? God didn't even call him. God told Abraham, separate yourself. I can't bless you until you do. He says, no, I'm going to try and save him. Then there came a time where that separation had to take place. And then God revealed himself to Abraham and according to the time of the promise. And then once Abraham was able to come into his position and his inheritance, now Abraham went after Lot. Showing the Messiah, showing the type of Christ, right? You've got to get to your place first. We have come to this mountain. And this mountain is one that is built by Christ himself. And he's the capstone. He's the head of the body. The head has come to unite with the body. The head gives the orders. The body carries it out. This is no longer in the hands of man, friends. This is God himself. He said he would have preeminence in a body. Said the word would have preeminence. It is having preeminence. So don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. Don't look around. Don't go chasing after blood moons and who knows what else. In fact, Brother Branham said the bride is the moon and the blood is in her. There's your blood moon. Somebody say praise the Lord. Look for his word being manifested and fulfilled. It is. It's not a public show. But yet it's happening all around us. We're not at the bottom of the mountain where there are thunderings that no one can make out, but we're at the top where we hear the voice. Let's stand this evening. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm sorry for taking you into overtime, sort of. Oh, friends. It'll be worth it all. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it's already worth it. How many has the same testimony that I have here tonight? That if all there is what he's doing for us in this life, it's still worth it. My best day as a sinner pales compared to my worst day as a born-again son of God. How many can say amen to that? Amen. That peace that passes all understanding. That comfort. When all hell is spilling out in this dimension. Satan's on the rampage. Though an host should encamp about me, I shall not fear. Though they shall come upon me to eat my flesh, cancers, whatever, they'll not succeed. He's my everything, and he's proving it. Can you say that tonight? Amen. Brother Branham asked Brother Bosworth, right there towards the end of his ministry, he said, what's the happiest day of your life? He says, right now. Now, if he would have asked him that the day before, what would he have said? Right now. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Amen. We're a blessed people, friends. We've been given the greatest message. And now we must run with it. We must finish this race. Those that have crossed over, the heroes of the faith and in the book of Hebrews, they're all standing and they're all screaming out, keep going. Paul's right over there said, keep going. Wesley's over there saying, keep going. Each one is standing out there. You're almost there. Don't stop. Don't look this way. Don't look that way. Do not fear. The Lord is with thee. Oh, hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for your love and mercy and grace. So thankful, Lord, to be included in your great plan. And Lord, there was a time when I was so confused. I knew a lot about religion, but religion couldn't point me to the Jesus that Paul taught. Lord, you had to come and update yourself. You had to come on the scene here in this end time, in this last hour, because we were being presented a Baptist Jesus and a Methodist Jesus and a Seventh-day Adventist Jesus and a Republican Jesus and a hippie Jesus and a Santa Claus Jesus and just all these different ones. But we needed the real Jesus of the Bible to step forth into time once again. And you came as you said that you would, with an open book in your hand. And Lord, you came to manifest yourself, to show that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you are doing just exactly what you said that you would do. And you are tabernacling in a many-membered body of flesh here on the earth. And there's an invisible union that binds us together. Lord, we see that there's still a lot of physical, visible unions that are being formed, but you never promised that you would be in a visible union. It would be an invisible union of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. So, Lord, I've got brothers and sisters around the globe that I've never met, but we are feasting on the same body word. Where the eagles are gathered, where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered. They're feasting on the same unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And Lord, we believe that you're bringing this body together. And we believe that it's the same spirit that's moving through each part of the body. And we believe that it's you that's given the orders and that we're carrying them out. That you're leading each individual local church. Is, we know that each local church is sovereign. We cooperate, we assist, we help, we pray. But in the end, Lord, you've established local bodies where you're doing a local work on local members. And that's just your way. That's your plan. But Lord, in the end, we're all together. We're all united under the headship of Christ. And Lord, we believe that that will be proven and vindicated before we escape the corruption that's in this world through lust, before we escape completely the destruction that is going to fall. You've already provided a way of escape for us to avoid the corruption of sin and religion, all these different things, but you're also providing a way of escape that we will escape death, our final enemy. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that's listening in this building or listening in that's discouraged, Lord, may they be encouraged. May they see, Lord, that it's never been so bright. It's never been such a wonderful time, and that there is a restoration that has taken place and is taking place. And your word is marching on. And that you have the last word. You are the final voice in this final age as you're speaking through your bride, but it's your word that's speaking through, Lord. And we say, Lord, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let the will of the Father be done once again. And may God be glorified once again. He was glorified once in the bridegroom. May he be glorified once again in the earthly bride. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. I pray that each one would be encouraged, each one would be strengthened, Lord. That there be just something that each one of us can take home with us to put a spring in our step, Lord. To put hope in our in before our eyes, Lord. To give us that backbone that we need, that strength that we need to face the enemy as we're still walking through Satan's Eden. But Lord, we'll fear no evil. We know death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil. We know that death is not our final destination. In fact, we don't fear it. Lord, if we were to go the way of the grave tonight, we know that it would just be an escort. It would be a limousine arriving. It's your way of taking your children home until the time of the last one comes in. But Lord, once that last one comes in, once it's finished, well, now it's time for the limousine to be retired. It's time, Lord, we'll not need any escort. And Lord, death, which has been conquered already, will be brought under the feet of the body of Christ here on the earth. I pray that you would just encourage each one, Lord, and hold them close to your bosom and take away our doubts, Lord. And may we just confess to you, Lord, our worries and our doubts and our fears, because I'm convinced, Lord, that as we pour our hearts out before you, you're the one that knows how to give comfort, and you bring comfort to us from your word. And your spirit, Lord, and you to draw us close to your bosom. And Lord, we know that all is well. We can sing that song, all is well. We've heard the message, shalom, all is well. So Lord, may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. And Lord, may each one be bold to uphold the standard that has been raised in this hour. We're the last ones to run this race. And we know that all hell is arrayed against that standard. But Lord, where that standard is raised, that's where you'll find the life. And we know, Lord, you'll not allow that standard to go down into the earth, but that standard will be held unto your coming. Bless each and every one. Strengthen each and every one, Lord. Father, if there's any unforgiveness in our heart tonight, Lord, may we forgive. May we not hold anything into our hearts, Lord. We get hurt. We get, and if we're not careful, we can get jaded. We can get... the devil runs us through different situations, and if we're not careful, we can build complexes. But Lord, we don't want any of that tonight. We want our hearts to be open. We want to allow you to be able to heal our spirits, our soul, and ultimately our body. Lord, we know that we're receiving partial healing, but we're looking for the total healing of our body, the redemption of our body. So Lord, may we all be able to sing here tonight, all is well, all is well. May we travel light. May we not carry any baggage. May we not let the sun go down, Lord, with any doubts or frustrations or worries or suspicions or misunderstandings. But Lord, may we just each and every day, may we live like you could come at any moment and make everything right and be able to say that all is well. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. And the people said, hallelujah. Look up, your redemption is near. For the day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Oh, look up, your redemption is near. No, nations are breaking, Israel's awakening, signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, return, O dispersed, to your own. For the day of redemption is near, men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit. The fig tree is growing.